So it's been a big year for us individually and where God is at work in our own lives. It's also been a big year for us corporately. So we've seen some pretty dramatic things take place as a church family. And I'd like to step back from the specifics with you and just see if we can see the forest instead of just the trees. And maybe that would be an encouragement to you. Church on Mill has had a long, long, long history of faithful, godly, sacrificial ministry. I mean, I think the church is known for being a place that cares about the practical needs of people and wants to seek and address needs and be a faithful church according to the gospel. And so some of you have been here a long time and have been part of helping build that legacy. Thank you. Everything we've heard today is fruit of the work that you've done over the years. So thank you for the way that you've poured in. More specifically, as we look at the last few years, what has it been that God's been up to? I want to spend a little bit of time talking through that with you, and then we'll kind of flip a coin, if you will, and look into the future. So a little bit of reflection and then looking into the future. My wife and I came to Church on Mill from Oklahoma about 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago, about three and a half now. And as I was going through the process of meeting with everybody that was interviewing me and giving me those long blank stares that Hansley talked about, one of the things that they continued to ask me was, what's your vision for the church? And when you're trying out for a job, typically what you don't want to say is, I don't know, right? You're supposed to have all the answers. But I continued to tell them, I don't know, because I really believe while the biblical principles are the same for every church, God will put a little bit of different imprint on every local congregation. What are they in particular here for? And so I think when a new pastor comes in, he shouldn't have a vision for that church. He should come with a desire to see God birth a vision. And so I kept telling them that, and I was continually amazed that they wanted to talk again and to this person that doesn't know what he's doing. And so we continued having conversations, and then when God blessed us and we came, that's what we continued saying was, I don't know where God's going to take us. Let's pray and seek God together. And so for the first year here, except for, you know, a few areas where some really crisis-related things needed to be addressed, we didn't really mess with anything. We just came in and tried to begin building relationships and seek you and what you thought God was leading the church to do. And a piece of that was the leadership team began meeting every week, and we spent right out a year and every single week meeting and asking ourselves two questions. We asked, as we read the Bible together, what does this passage tell us about the church, if anything? And then, based on that, what is God saying to us about church in the way we think of it as a church family? So those two questions. We spent a year meeting every week, reading through the New Testament, read every single word, and went from what in the world are we doing to really seeing a biblical vision for church birthed. And this wasn't the real practical nitty-gritty kind of stuff. This is more up in the clouds. What does God say theologically a church is supposed to be and do? That was a really great experience. I fell in love with a number of you as we worked through that together. So Tad, Ming, Jan, Lowe's, who is now Jan Clay, pretty cool, and Pat Nickel and myself were all part of that process. It was a lot of fun. And at the conclusion of a year, we developed a list of 10 theological principles by which we would like to seek the church continue to build. So again, this wasn't, we want to gather at this time and do this activity. This was, when God says church in Scripture, here's what He means. So really big theological concepts. And then we began teaching those, talking about those, presenting those, meeting with leaders about those. And during that year, I really sought to pray all the time, gain knowledge about this particular geographical area, talk to you about your hopes and dreams for church, and just sought, what does God want to do here? And that was a really fun process. Following that year, the way those principles were first applied is when the church developed a new purpose statement and distinctives. And so the thought was, if God says this is what church is about, let's apply that to this church in terms of what our vision is. What is it that we're seeking to do? And so we express that in a phrase, glorifying God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. which is just a way of saying that we want to be a church that is full of disciples who are making more disciples. So at the end of the day, why does the church exist? We exist to glorify God through seeing people come to Christ and then growing and maturing in that faith and helping other people do the same. And we chose to express that in such a way that Jesus was particularly named because of the environment we're in. So there's lots of spiritual language here, but Jesus is left out of a lot of it. So that's a hint of how that was contextualized to this local body. So if you were here, you know, which would be interesting. How many of you are here when we adopted the new purpose and vision? Yeah, interesting. You know, there's a ton of us in the room that weren't here. So it's great that God continues to bring people. So as part of that, we said we wanted to be a church family that was marked by five things. We said we wanted to have a deep love and respect for the Bible, that it really is our guide. We said we wanted a constant commitment to the gospel, both for the non-Christian and the Christian. We said that we want to be a place where lives are being changed, a group of people where it's normal that we could say, this part of my life is messy, and I want to see the gospel applied to it, and Jesus change me, and watch that take place, and that that would be okay. We want to be a place of biblical community, and finally, be a place of missional passion to see people outside our walls come to know Jesus as Savior, and that that would really define who we are as a church family. And all of that is just a packaging, if you will, of what the Bible tells us, right? When it says church, that's the kind of stuff it's talking about. Now, none of that is new to you. None of that is real rocket science. None of that are real original new thoughts. But it was a real key point in our church family, as we said, that's the kind of people we want to be. And we're going to be committed to that, regardless of what kind of sacrifice that brings. A lot of that is birthed out of the Great Commission. So Matthew 28:18-20 says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So right here, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always till the end of the age. If you've ever sat in a church building, you've heard that passage, I hope. But we can never move beyond that. That's why we're here, to be a group of disciples that's seeking to make more disciples, right? So the church adopted that, and it's been fun to watch as those principles began to be played out, and we've bought into those, and we began fleshing it out. And much of that, again, I don't think is new for Church on Mill. That's what Church on Mill has been doing a long time. But organizations, bodies, need to re-grasp and re-cling to the vision and have it reborn in their spirits. And God's been doing that among us. It's been great. So the next question, I think, is actually much harder. And that is, if this is the what, the next is how. So if that's why we're here, how are we going to seek to go about that as a group of people? And different churches will look different in how they answer that question, right? Why would that be? What do you think? So the gifts and talents of the people in that place already. What else? The needs in that area. What? The culture. So churches are in dramatically different settings, right? And one of the things we've got to do is pay attention to where has God placed this particular church. And so there's lots more reasons we could talk to. But when you get down from the what, so this is all churches everywhere. That's what they're for. If they're not doing that, they're not a church. Okay? But when we get down past that, the how, you're going to have churches answer that dramatically different ways, and they all be honoring God and pleasing God and doing what God wants them to do. So I think it gets much more complicated here. So as we began working on the how, the first place we went is to life groups. They're the real bread and butter, if you will, of Church on Mill. The place that relationships, Bible study, prayer, care, all of that has tended to happen for this body. And so we began talking to the life group leaders in that setting about what are you here to do as a group? And we found just dramatically different answers to that question. And so we began as a group really seeking, praying, trying to discover what does this look like? And a variety of words continue to bubble to the surface. And they're pretty similar to the words that are in our distinctives. So things like community, family, gospel, mission, and how does that flesh itself out in small groups of people? And so we began encouraging life groups to begin thinking of the reason they exist as we want to do Bible study really well, and Bible study that's focused in particular on the drama of Scripture, the story, the narrative of Scripture, which is creation, fall, redemption, restoration, which if we boil that down even further, is just Jesus. That's what the Bible is about. It's about God's plan to save us and to deliver us and to make a people for himself, right? And so there's that piece, and there's community, family, fellowship, one another's, having a place where that can really begin to flesh itself out. And last is mission. So this piece of, we're not just here to be disciples, but we're here to be making other disciples too. And so we began painting this dream for life groups to do that together. And after another year and a half or so, lots of prayer, talking to you, researching the area, seeking to understand, okay, if that's what God's telling us to do, again, how does that really look? We haven't gotten down to that level yet. These are still kind of ethereal concepts. What began to be birthed out of that, as we were watching all this fleshing out, was, and talking to you, and looking at our environment, looking at our culture, was the idea of, what if there's a new kind of group that we seek to try and accomplish here? A group that takes what Jesus did in Luke, as we've been going through for the last 10 years, and see that actually happening, which is what? Jesus took a group of people, and he took what we today think of as evangelism, so telling people about Jesus that don't know him, and discipleship, which is what we tend to think of as helping believers grow up in him, and he meshed the two together. The two worlds that in every environment I've ever been in a church setting, were always separate. And he just blew them up together. And so the disciples, as they were being evangelized, were also learning how to evangelize. As they were learning how to disciple, were being discipled. And all this stuff is happening in this messy, weird, crazy, bizarre environment of Jesus' small group, right? Which I've never looked at that way before. How? I don't know. How do you spend your life looking at Scripture and stuff still not be there? Isn't that cool how the Holy Spirit does that? So he gives us little baby, you know, spoon feeds us. Because if we got the whole steak dinner, it would just be overwhelming. So he continues to peel back the onion and show us more and more and more truth. So this idea of what if there was a groups of people that sought to mix these things and do them together, what if that began to happen for us? And so honestly, that kind of process is really invigorating to me. But when you end up with something totally different than you've ever experienced, it's a little scary, right? If you're a leader responsible for God, before God, to lead an organization to ministry effectiveness, and you end up with something that you've never seen or done, then it kind of makes you think, uh-oh, this is a little crazy, and I don't want to see a big, massive failure take place, right? But God's hands just seem to be all over this stuff. And so after we began saying, okay, what if a primary vehicle of the how, not the only, but what if a primary vehicle of how this is going to happen was what we began to be calling gospel communities, in addition to Sunday morning life groups, in addition to our gathering, corporate gathering of worship, what if a new kind of group was born? I began praying in a whole different way, and that was, God, are you kidding? I don't even know how to do that. I don't even know what that looks like. Is there anybody even thinking this way? We began to find all these other examples of churches that are doing the same thing, that are essentially seeking to flesh out gospel, community, and raise up missionaries and do that in a similar or the same environment. And it seems as though God is raising up lots of places to do this, which is encouraging. All right? So maybe we're not sipping the Kool-Aid. Maybe we're actually hearing from God. And there's a lot to learn and grow, but maybe we're headed in the right direction. So Why this kind of thinking? Well, if I could really depict that for you in a graphic. Now, several of you in here are good at graphics. I am not. All right? So, in my last church, people did this weird thing where they stood up in front of people and they said, "Give me an umbrella of grace." And I always thought it was so corny and ridiculous, but now I'm doing it for you. All right? So, if I could describe for you a philosophy of the way we try to think about ministry now, here's what it would be. All right? So, this is a church building. How did I do? All right, thank you. So, there are people around us who need God, right? There are people around us whose lives are falling apart, who have massive problems, who have ginormous needs. And when things come apart at the seams, or they have a kid, or something begins to happen, there is a certain part of our culture that where do they think I need to go to get those needs met? They think building. They think a church structure, right? So they are going to go there, and they're going to come in messy and ready to be helped. And maybe that's coming because I know I need God. Maybe that's coming because I know I need all kinds of other stuff, right? So historically, Church on the Mill has been structured to minister to that person and has done a very good job at it. Very good. There are very few places that people can walk in that don't have a home, and there's people that can walk in that have a whole lot and be received the same way and invited in and welcomed and begin to be ministered to. Church on Mill has done this extremely well. Extremely well. So, praise God for that. This part of culture, though, does not describe everybody, right? There's another kind of person out there that needs to be reached. They're the kind of person that life is going great for. Or when life is coming apart at the seams, they don't think about going to church. They have absolutely no interest in this. That doesn't even cross their mind. All right? My wife and I are fighting like cats and dogs. I need help. They don't think I'm going to go to a church building. So where in our methodological idea of church are we seeking to help that person? How are our programs, how is our ministry structure set up to reach them? Well, what we began praying and seeking and trying to discover, as we sought an answer to that question, what we found is there's not anything. Now, there's individual people that are doing a fantastic job of that. But in terms of the church as a whole, how are we doing that? That's not really happening. And so the idea of creating environments in which people would be reached, they'd enter into some kind of group community life, and then later they'll enter into the church family, the church building as a whole, began to be birthed. Now, what part of culture is bigger? In Tempe, Chandler, Mesa, is it that one or this one? It's this one. 10 to 1. Okay? We live in a setting where there are church buildings, quite a few of them, but the vast majority of people have absolutely no interest in this. They don't think this. And so the idea behind gospel community is that it will mix gospel, so a commitment to Scripture and conversation about Scripture and what Jesus has done for us. Community, so ministry to each other, and in ministry in such a way that Jesus can be seen by those who don't know Him. And mission. So we want to seek these people, minister to them, eventually hopefully see them come to Christ and come to our church building. Now again, I didn't grow up thinking this way, doing church like this. The city I moved here from to here, they didn't really need this because everybody there still thinks this way. So you can do a tractional ministry there and do it really well. Here you can't. Here, if we're going to reach the culture, if we're going to reach people without Christ, we've got to think like missionaries because we're on a mission field. You might as well get on a plane and fly to Thailand, fly to China. That's the environment we're now in. So how do we structure church in such a way that we can reach those kinds of people? So early this year, we said, let's give it a try. And we did an experiment and started with four groups, invited the whole church to be a part, asked specific people, largely based on geography, and said, let's just try this for 4 months and see what happens. And it might could have been a disaster. And we say, great, we sought God, we tried, we must have missed it. Or it could work. And so we began fleshing that out. And 4 months later, I was really shocked, honestly, at what had happened. A lot of people had become involved. Not everything had been done perfect. There's lots of learning that's got to take place. But it worked. And we told all four groups, you can be done if you want. You just started. We asked you for 4 months. That's up. If you want to walk away, that doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. You don't love these people. It means you're walking away. All the groups retained, and we've actually added one. So this has been a really fascinating year in that regard. And I thought it would be 4 or 5 years before I'd be standing up in front of you having this kind of conversation tonight. So honestly, this is a gigantic, glorious mess because it has accelerated a process of adaptation in our church family that far exceeded what I would have thought would happen. Most of us don't like change. We're resistant to it. It's hard for us. And all of a sudden, we've got as many people doing this as we're coming at life group hour now. And we never anticipated that. So the snowball is rolling down the hill, and we're running, trying to catch it. All right? So I acknowledge before you that this has created all kinds of issues, some of them really great, some of them hard. And I just want to say that publicly before you, that this happened a lot quicker than I thought it would, and some of it we're trying to play catch up with. But the other side of that is God's doing some great stuff, and it's been amazing and fun to see that at work. I could give you lots of examples of that, but we don't have time for that, so I just want to give you one. So when I talk about this mission piece, what are we saying? What are we seeing happen? Well, this is an email that I have permission to read you. It was written by someone that lives out of state that one of our groups has been ministering to her parents. Okay, so did you follow this? There's a person out of state that has hunted down the email of somebody in our church, written them to thank them for how their group has been ministering to their parents who don't know Christ. Kind of crazy. Now, the parents aren't Christians. Are they any closer than they were a year ago? I think so. But are they saved? No. Have they walked into this building? No. Are they rubbing shoulders with Christians in ways they weren't a year ago? Yes. And in particular, here's what happened to this family. Their other daughter, their other son, has fallen into a meth addiction and is full-blown, can't work, can't drive, no teeth, full-blown meth addiction. They have a 10-year-old daughter, that family. Are you tracking all this? This is a little confusing. That 10-year-old is now living with the grandparents, so the family that's in this neighborhood. And I've just been through the process of adopting them. So imagine you're late 60s, you live in Colorado, you've just retired, the rest of life is seashells and shuffleboard, and what happens? Here's a 10-year-old, because no one else will take her. It's either you go into foster care or you bring her into your family. So that's what's happened. All right? So they bought a snowbird home and got a daughter out of the deal. All right? So this is the aunt that writes this email. Hi, my name is Stephanie. My mom is Sherry. My mom's been telling me about how you and your wife and your group have been having her over and inviting my niece to play all the time. I'm really happy that God has placed you in my mom and stepdad's life. I've been praying for years that God would work on their hearts. While I'm not sure they're there yet, I do see small changes ever since you've been spending time with my niece, Kayla. When my mom found out that I was moving overseas to be a missionary, so she's going overseas to serve in Prague, my mom acted like I was crazy, which she's recounted all of this to the family, so that's been really funny. As the mom has been saying to the group, my daughter's nuts, she's going to serve Jesus. And this group is seeking to serve her by sharing Jesus with her. It's really cool. She decided, so the mom decided to join my support team, which is a huge answer to prayer, as I'd not had any family thus far support me. She's still uncomfortable when I talk to her about God, but I continue to pray that that'll change. I'm thrilled to hear that my niece has opportunities to spend time with Christ-minded people, and for that I'm grateful. I'm praying for you and your church. So this person doesn't know any of us, and she's praying and thanking God for us. Later she wrote this. My story's kind of long, but here's the short version. My father died about 7 years ago. I turned from God, and I was pretty angry because I just started having a good relationship with my father. Cutting it to a couple years later, I'd realized that I'd not been able to grieve for my dad until I let Jesus help. I prayed for my salvation and began to finally have a walk with my Lord. My family is not very religious and is very uncomfortable with the subject. That's why I'm so grateful that there's people out like you out there praying for them. And finally, it warms my heart to read about the ways God is at work in your group. Again, thank you for investing in my family. It means the world to me. My mom and stepdad are always very stressed out. I wish they could put some of that stress in the hands of God. They've been through a lot the last couple years. I'm so happy that my niece has a great place to go and has positive influences in her life. I've prayed for people like you to enter her life. It's cool to see God at work. Now, what's she talking about? She's not talking about that. Not that there's anything wrong with that. We got to do this and do it extremely well. But this kind of person wasn't being reached by groups. And they were being reached by individuals and doing a great job at that. But the problem with that is this. Here's what Jesus said in John 13. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Who's the one another Jesus is talking about? Is it serving these people? Nope. He's talking about the love of Christians between each other. And that happening in such a way that people that don't love Jesus are watching it. And they say, holy cow, what in the world is happening? So we want to do that well within these walls, right? Because these folks are always going to come. But we also got to take that to them. And so God has been moving and stirring and working, and it's been fun to watch. So life groups have historically been a very important part of Church on Mill. I believe they will continue to be. We desperately want 9:30 on Sunday morning to be fantastic, the best it can possibly be. Why? Because these folks are going to continue to come in a place like Tempe. And also because we want to have age-graded discipleship for kids that is specific to the needs of children at particular ages. We're going to talk to you more about that. We can't lose that as a church. So you heard Thomas and Kelly talk about how their gospel community is this big hodgepodge of people. That's great. It shows kids this isn't something you go to and then you live the rest of your life, the rest of the week. But it's not teaching a child in their specific way what they need to hear, right? So when I talk to my 5-year-old about God and my 8-year-old about God, those conversations are incredibly different. Partly because one's a boy and one's a girl. But partly because they're different ages. And you need to hear about God different than other people do, right? So 9:30 has got to be fantastic, if for no other reason than that. And so we're putting a lot of eggs in that basket, and we'll talk to you more about that in a few minutes. But we also want to do these other pieces well. And so what's begun happening is lots of shifting, lots of changing, lots of adaptation. And as we look into 2013, what are the needs? Well, we desperately need 9:30 to be fantastic for those reasons. And so we've started adding connection classes, which are short-term elective studies that gather people to study the Word of God, learn and grow together, then mix them all up again. So that's gone really well. We need life groups that are fantastically successful. We need folks that really care about kids and are investing in them deeply. And then we need a corporate worship gathering where God just shows up again and again and again and again and again. And that's what's happening, and that's been great. We also desperately need more gospel communities. So these environments have worked so well that we need more of them, like now, because God is moving. So we need that to multiply and that to become a real hub for our church. So as you think about 2013, there's tons of places that you can get involved in those areas, in those ways. So dream the dream with me real quick, and then I'll close. We want to be a church where disciples are making more disciples. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen partly this way. And it's going to happen partly this way. And that involves lots of prayer, lots of seeking to learn as we do it, lots of growing as a church family, but watching God change lives. That's why we're here, right? So the how, that's how we are beginning to see that flesh itself out. Is the process of applying Scripture to the how of a church messy? Is it complicated? Is it difficult? Would we have some conflict and disagreement at times? Would we make some mistakes? Yes. As I said, it is a glorious mess seeking to flesh this out. But eternity is at stake. So this matters. And it matters getting it right. And I'm thankful to be on that journey with you. So in closing, you are invaluable to this. This is just a stale strategy without you. These are just words without the Holy Spirit's power infusing it. It's just stuff unless God is in it. So as you look to 2013, let me encourage you, roll up your sleeves and jump in all the way in whatever piece of this God leads you to, because you're needed. Be patient, be positive, be encouraging. Point out what's not working well in a way that we can all work on it together. And I'm convinced that we're on the right path. Why? Because this is really crazy. And without God, it's just not going to work. And it's infusing biblical principles into daily life. So I'm really thrilled to be on this journey with you. It's going to be fun to see where it takes us. And thank you for letting me blabber on a non-Sunday morning. All right? So let's take 2 or 3 minutes. Let me see if you have any questions about what we've just said. And then Andrew is going to come and talk to us about the gospel project for kids. All right? Anything you want to talk about? Jessica.
Sunday mornings.
Here, let me do this because we're taping this. Several asked. You'll be okay. All right? Put that up.
Okay, Sunday mornings. I noticed that there have been several electives, if you want to call it that, offered in conjunction with life groups. Do you see that as being more so, lesser than, or continuing on the same level as it has been?
Great question. Thank you.
Connection classes. That would be a great name to name those.
Thanks. Brilliant. All right, so a number of you have been to one of these classes. So far, we've been offering one at a time because that's what seemed to be the level of need. So again, the idea is you'll show up 9:30, and we'll spend 6 or 8 weeks together around a particular topic or issue. So the one we're doing right now is on how to study the Bible. We've also hit fear, and we've hit problem of evil and worry. We've hit Mormonism. We've hit sex. We've hit a variety of other things.
Suffering.
Homosexuality. So lots of stuff like that. Seeking to spend an hour together studying the Scriptures. So it's been so far that we've really just needed one, and now it really appears we need more, that the need is increasing, in particular as more people are doing this. So our plan in January is to jump from 1 to 2, maybe even 3 at a time. And the topics right now we're looking at going into the new year are specifically doing a connection class for women that would offer an opportunity on Sunday morning for women to study Scriptures together. Another that would look at essentially what I talked about this morning. How is it that God changes us? How does transformation happen? I don't know about you, but when I look at myself in the mirror, there's stuff that I don't like. There's stuff that I know is not pleasing to God. I want to see that changed. So that's another one. Big scope. What are the core doctrinal teachings of the Bible? When God says, believe in me, what does that mean? That's another. There's a whole long list. So I think we're going to start with those and hopefully jump to 2 or 3 after the first of the year. Great question. Anybody else? Maybe 1 or 2 more. Stephen, hold on.
As we go into 2013, how many gospel communities do you project that we're going to be having as far as, I think you said four, do you have an idea of what kind of number we're looking at next year?
Sure. Great. Thanks. All of the gospel communities so far, one of the pieces that we've asked them to do is to find a target group of people that they want to seek to be missionaries to. So this is, this gal, we read her email, she will move to Prague. She will have a specific group of people that she's seeking to reach in a particular way. People do that all over the world, but we don't do that here. And what sense does that make? I mean, we're living right in the middle of the mission field, right? So we're trying to bring missional theology into practice here, which is fun. It's really fun. It's also brutally hard. I mean, it's tough. You don't do it because it's easy and convenient. So how many groups do we need? I have no idea. I mean, I think that's somewhat determined by what is that group seeking to do? Who are they seeking to reach? So that might mean a gospel community needs to only be 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people. It might be another is 25 or 30 people. I don't know. So now, right now we have 5. We could very easily, if you came up tonight and said, I'm interested in that, would you help talk me through how to do it and train me and then let's go do it? I would love to hear from some of you, by the way. We would launch them as quick as we could, and the sky's the limit. Think of just right here, all right? 60,000 students, okay? What if we had a group saying, I'm going to try to reach floor number 2 in Barrett Dorm East Hall? Okay, that's the kind of stuff we're talking about. Or another group says, Cartel's right over here, who, if you've ever been in there, has a niche. It's got a segment of people that go there all the time. What if a group said, we're going to try to reach Cartel? Okay, that's mission in practice. How many of those do we need? We need a whole bunch. So we have about 95 people currently involved in Churchill Mill in one. So we need a bunch more. So Cartel is a coffee place. Yeah. It's those evil people in Cuba. All right. Okay. So we'll stop there. I'm happy to talk with you more. But we have 2 things left we really want to do. One is here about the gospel project, and the other is any questions that you have about the budget. So we'll do those 2 things and then be done. And I realize I just said a whole lot, and I'd love to talk to you further about it, particularly if any of that you struggle with. I want to shepherd you and care for you through that and you not be alone in it. So Andrea's been working very hard at some revamp to our children's ministry. That is going to be fantastic. It's going to be awesome. Are we doing the video first?
Video first.
Okay, so let's roll the video, and then Andrew's going to share with us. Everybody now, I think I can. I think I can. You want to work on it and we'll come back to it? Okay. All right, why don't you keep working on it if you could, and we'll come back to it. So Andrea is going to tell us about Gospel Project, which the video was going to say is really awesome.
Okay, so give me the high sign since I can't see it if it starts. So the Gospel Project for Kids is a curriculum by Lifeway, and it started this September, and we are going to begin it in January. We've been looking at it for about almost a year. They've been sending us samples and we've been previewing it and looking at it. The basic concept of this curriculum is it has a 3-year chronological approach to the Bible, and every lesson points back to Christ. So previously, our previous curriculum has been more biblical foundation. Again, it's walking through the Bible in a structured way. But not helping kids get that big picture. And we are finding that kids, it's helpful to pull back, as Chuck said, to that 30,000 foot view and let them look down and see what God is doing in Scripture and how it all fits together, sort of threading it as we go, rather than studying it just for knowledge. And so that's what Gospel Project is. The package, the way we are have purchased it is, oh, there we are. Pause. Go. So just a little overview of what it is. We have chosen to order this curriculum digitally, which I met with all of my teachers about 3 weeks ago, and they were pretty excited to get it in this format. It means wherever they have access to the internet, they have access to their lesson material. And so that really fits their lifestyle for preparing to teach. And we will be bringing some more technology into our classrooms. So you, in the next few weeks, see some a television in each of the preschool and the children's, along with a computer. So we are going to be offering lessons in a way kids are receiving information now. The lessons are not all sit and watch a TV for an hour. But they are the curriculum comes with PowerPoint slides already done for us. There's digital countdowns, games we can play. There are video segments both for telling the Bible story. They're like 3 minute long. There's 1 minute video discussion questions. So there's all sorts of technology options there. There's also all of the like worksheet type things or games, paper type things we would do, that's all digitally on there. So we have just a gamut of choices for our lesson planning. And so we can print what we need to print, we can show a video of what we need to show, and so our teachers really have a ton of resources at their fingertips to meet the needs of their class. And as our classes grow and change, those needs grow and change. So this curriculum is more adaptable to our environment, our culture, and the teachers that we have. It's helping them prepare in a way that's better suited for them. So pray for them, because this is a shift in how their lesson planning goes and how they execute their lessons in the classroom. And the kids might be a little extra excited with the change for a little while. So pray for this transition. Change is often stressful on kids. So even though it's good and fun, it's change, and that can throw off a class for a few weeks. So pray for them as they start in January. Another piece we're excited about and is something that is called the Big Picture Cards for Families. And these are little cards. I have a whole, the first quarter set with me, and you can take a look at them. But the kids will, both the preschoolers and the children, will get this card as they go home from preschool church or children's church. So this curriculum is going to be in our 2 and 3, 4 and 5 Sunday school class, our 1st and 2nd, and our 3rd and 4th grade Sunday school class, which is the 9:30 hour. And then at 10:45, when our 3 to 5-year-olds go to preschool church, and our 1st to 4th graders go to children's church, this curriculum's for them. And so their 9:30 time and their 10:45 time is the same topic every day. And so like the first one, the question of the day is who created everything? And their big picture answer is God created the world and people to bring him glory. And so each lesson then has a Christ connection, a discussion point with scripture from the New Testament, even though we're studying the Old Testament. It has a catechism approach to learning, of offering doctrinal foundation in a way that kids can understand it. And so this is a take-home piece that the kids will get at the end of their day. For them to take, and it's the picture of the day, the conversation on the back, and they can collect all the cards as if they were Pokemon cards, and which are like baseball cards if you don't know what Pokemon cards are. So, and they can collect this and have the whole Bible in this little card format, which is a cool thing for kids in a way that they like information. So I'm excited for that. I'm excited to carry through continuity in our whole morning. So they begin in the 9:30 with Bible story and activities. It's the same Bible story, different activities in the second hour. We also are bringing in, preschool church hasn't had a strong music component during that time. Children's church has had the music component, but now we're going to be adding it for the preschoolers as well. And the curriculum offers music videos, and the PowerPoints are already done with the words, and so that's going to be a useful tool for us. So, and as I stressed with my teachers, this is a curriculum. It doesn't have the Holy Spirit. We are of God, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we teach the kids. The curriculum's a tool to guide us. It does matter, and we need to make good choices with it, and good choices when we're choosing which parts of it to use, but it's the teachers that matter. We're sharing our story and our love of God with the kids, and so it's our teachers that matter. And it matters that they're growing and that they're investing in their own spiritual growth, and that matters. So anyway, all of that's coming up for the kids, and there's some other cool things that they'll have in their classrooms to go along with it. So thank you for your support for this. This is a little bit more of a financial investment than we've had in our curriculum before, but we think it's a step in helping them understand the gospel and to hear about Jesus every time they come here, because we are realizing that even though people do still come to church here, they aren't growing up hearing about Jesus. So kids don't just automatically know who Noah was or about Jonah and the big fish. They just don't know that walking in anymore. 10 years ago, every kid would have had some context culturally about Noah or the creation story. It's not there anymore. So we've got to keep focused on our culture. And so this hopefully will be a tool to help us do that. We also need some teachers. Being a college church, we're semester driven, and I always have transitions in semesters. So I am needing several teachers starting in January. So if you are interested, I need both preschoolers and children's teachers, both hours. So if you are interested, if this curriculum looks interesting to you, you'd like to even just check it out, let me know. But I am needing, 5 teachers starting in January. So pray about that, and if you're interested in that, see me. I have first hour teachers teach every other month, so you're a whole month, and then you have a month off to go to your own life group or connection class. And then the second hour, you teach one Sunday a month, so you have time to be in here for the worship gathering 3 Sundays, and one Sunday you teach. So that's that. So thanks for listening. If you have questions, I'll take them afterwards, okay? Is that good?
Sure.
Okay.
Awesome.
Thanks.
Thanks. I can't tell you how excited I am about this. I think Sunday mornings, Church on Mill with kids, has always been really good. It's about to jump up to outstanding. This is going to be really fantastic stuff. So do think about being involved. And as Tad comes, we're going to end tonight prior to prayer and just see if you have any questions related to the budget that was given out this morning. But really what's made this change possible is the kind of year we've had. You have been sacrificial in your giving. You've been very giving, strong in that area. This has been the best year financially Church on Mill's had in a long, long, long time. And that enables us to begin thinking about how can we do ministry better instead of how do we, what's got to be cut back. And so this is one of the areas that I think will be even stronger next year in direct proportion and in response to the way you've been faithful to God in your giving. So thank you for that. And Tad is going to give you a little brief overview of the budget, and then hopefully you got one. If you didn't, there's some more back in the credenza. And then we'll see if you have any questions and pray.
All right. So, yeah, God's really blessed us, you know, keeping with the theme tonight, looking back, praying forward. God's really blessed us a lot financially this year. We're ahead. Our contributions coming in, offerings coming in are ahead of our budget spending, which is not always the case when we enter December. So thank you for your sacrificial giving. Thank you for continuing to do that. And it would be great, fantastic for us to finish 2012 really strong and to go into 2013 in really good shape. So continue to give and continue to do that as God leads. We really appreciate it. Let me, before we get to the budget and talk specifically, let me give you a little bit of history. Over the past, you know, the recession hit, right? And over the past couple of years, we've had to reduce our budget.
I don't know why it got hotter. I wonder if it turned off or something.
This is the first year in quite a while when we haven't had to do that. We're actually increasing the budget. So, again, praise God for the contributions that we've gotten. The giving over the past couple of years has been pretty stable. We, over the past 2 or 3 years, we're contributions that are coming in are about $367,000, and that's what our budget has been the past couple of years. This year, we're projecting to have between $375,000 and $380,000 in offerings, so again, considerably more than what we had been getting, and this budget that we've set of just under $380,000 is one that is challenging, I think, because it's higher than it has been over the past couple of years. It's going to require faith, but I think it's reasonable and responsible given what we're projecting to have given over the next couple of years, or over the rest of this year, up to this year. So a couple of things that just to point out before there's any questions. The vast majority of the $12,000 increase that we have are mandatory kinds of increases. We had some increases in electricity. Our rates went up. I don't know if they went up in your areas too, but with our church, with the electricity, our rates went up. Also, health insurance went up, and I think it was water. There's a couple of other areas that's probably 80 to 90% of that $12,000 is because of just mandatory rate increases. So it was challenging with those increases to keep it below $380,000. We had to make a few changes as well in that. The other major thing that I want to point out is that we have consolidated some of our line items to make this easier, to kind of streamline the budget. And just as an example, our copier, we had a couple of different line items for copier, and we combined those, so there's just one line item for copier. The same thing with water and irrigation. For some reason, over the years, we've had a separate water line item and then a irrigation line item, but irrigation and water are kind of the same thing, right? So we combine that. The biggest area is in the area of children and preschool ministry. And we, to make that easier, Vacation Bible School has been one of the biggest, probably the biggest church-wide ministry that we do every year. And that takes a significant amount of our children and preschool budget. So we took all the money that we normally use for Vacation Bible School and made it its own line item. So the amount from last year to this year of preschool and children's ministry area is the same. We've just put it in different areas. We took BBS, created its own line item, and that decreased some of the other areas that you see in there. I hope that makes sense. So a couple other things that I could tell you, but let me open it up to questions. Any questions or comments about the budget? Bueller? that it? No questions? We will be voting on this in 2 weeks, 2 Sundays from now. So if you have any questions afterwards, come and talk to me. But thank you for your prayers, continuing to pray for the rest of the giving for this year, and then also as we go into 2013. So thanks.
Kent is going to come now and pray for us to close out our night. Thank you for coming. I hope that you're leaving with a full heart. I know you're tired, and we've been here quite a while. But you've heard lots of great stories of God at work, right? And we've taken some time to look into the future. I hope that you know that you're needed, that there's a place for you here, and that God wants to use you in significant ways. So I'm convinced that next year is going to be awesome. So many great things that God's doing, and thank you for all that you do to be a part of it. So, Kent, would you pray, and then several of us will stick around if there's more things you want to talk about, and thank you again for coming tonight.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you have done this past year through the people here at Church on the Mill. You are truly amazing and glorious and awesome, and we love you, and we thank you that you have been willing to work through us and in us. Father, as we look forward to a new year, we trust you that you're going to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of, that even though things may feel like it's messy to us, we know that you actually are in control, that you have everything figured out, and we praise you and honor your name because of that.